Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for sending your son to die in our place. Father, we just love you and we pray that you be with us tonight in our studies. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, guide us in the truth, and change our lives from it. We want to be more and more like your son Jesus, and we recognize that is exactly why you have saved us. So help us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing John chapter 15. We've covered so far the first 20 verses. That first section has to deal with the disciples' relation to Christ. We are to abide in Christ just as a branch abides in the vine. And his life then is our life. He lives through us as the branch derives its vitality from the vine. So we are to remain in him, and then he will bear fruit in us. The second part then has to do with the disciples' relation to one another. We are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. And he describes his love as a love that lays down his life for his friends. So we ought to also lay down our lives for each other. So we are now on a friendship basis with Christ. He no longer calls us slaves, but he calls us friends because he reveals what he is doing. And then this third section that we're in now has to do with the disciples' relation to the world. The world will hate those who follow Christ. But the disciples are in the midst of that world. We are to bear witness concerning Christ. Last week, we covered verses 18 through 20. There, Jesus clearly stated that the world will hate his disciples, and the reason for it is because the world hates him. Although he was speaking directly to 11 particular disciples, Judas had already left the room at this point, but we have it written down for our instruction as well. The truth applies to us just as it did to them. The world still hates Christ's disciples. The world hates Christians or the church, and it will continue to do so. Now we, as the people of God, we are not to try to gain the world's approval. We are not to go around showing the world that we're not really any different than they are and hope that they will accept us, because if we truly belong to Christ, we are different. The world may put up with us as long as we keep our beliefs to ourselves, but there's still an underlying hatred directed toward the people of God. So when you and I experience hatred from the world, we should be encouraged. Remember that the world hates Christ, first of all, because he bears witness that its deeds are evil. The more that we are living like Christ in the world, the more that the world will hate us. In verse 19, we see if we were of the world would love us as its own. John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 5, he said, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world hears them." So if we did that, if we spoke as the world speaks, if we told them what they want to hear, if we proclaimed things that they already believe and love, then the world would accept our message and they would accept us. And there are some preachers who call themselves Christians, but they teach a different gospel in order to avoid worldly persecution. So some would say that God's laws they have no bearing on our lives, and we can live however we want. Some call themselves Christian preachers, and they would say their message is that God doesn't really care if a man dresses up as a woman, or if a person has sexual relations with whoever they want outside of marriage. They preach that God doesn't care what you do with your body. And the world loves that kind of message because it does not call for them to repent. The world loves its own. But, verse 19, the Lord has chosen us out of the world. We are no longer of the world, and because of this, the world hates us. We do not do the things we used to do. We don't love the things we used to love. Our affections and our actions have changed. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so now we live by a different standard. We do not just do whatever is right in our own sight, whatever seems right to us at the moment. Instead, we are to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, and that is what we are to do. So now we are strangers and aliens in this world. We are pilgrims looking for a better heavenly country. Since we are Christ's followers, we will receive the same kind of treatment that he received. And we see that in verse 20. A slave is not greater than his master. The world's inner hatred of Christ progressed into action. They persecuted him. They sought to destroy him. They dishonored him. They insulted him. They tried to have him arrested. They picked up stones to throw at him. They were determined to put him to death. We've seen all of this in this Gospel of John. And this is how they treated the master, and so they will do the same kind of things to the slaves. So these 11 disciples he's speaking to, they endured persecution, but it didn't just stop with them. There was widespread persecution of the early church. Christians were accused of many evils. Some accused Christians of cannibalism because it was said that they were eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were even accused of atheism because they didn't worship the Greek and Roman gods, but they worshipped an invisible God. And so there were just many things that were brought against Christians. And persecution will come in some form to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. It should be expected. When we are mistreated for Christ's sake, how are we supposed to act? Are we just supposed to run away and hide, isolate ourselves from everybody? Well, no, not exactly. Are we supposed to get angry and lash out back at the world? No. But we have Christ's example for us. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the righteous judge. That is God the Father. So Christ is our example, and we also have the example of other faithful Christians. When the Sanhedrin had ordered for the apostles to be beaten and commanded them to stop preaching Jesus, they rejoiced that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they rejoiced in that. When some of the evangelists were beaten with rods and thrown into prison, they were singing hymns of praise to God in the middle of the prison. And so we have that reaction of joy and rejoicing, even while we are being persecuted. And the only way we can do this is because we know we are doing God's will. If we were outside of God's will, we would not have reason to rejoice. Now, at the end of verse 20, Jesus said, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And last week, I kind of presented this as a little glimmer of hope at the end. The world hated Christ, but there were some who believed him. The world hates us, but when we proclaim the truth, some will believe. And so it is worth it to evangelize, to preach the gospel, because there will be some. Those who kept Christ's word will keep ours. God has a remnant. He has his people within the world that he calls out of the world, and he does this through the preaching of his word. However, there's another interpretation to the end of this verse. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And I think this other interpretation probably fits the context a little better. Jesus is speaking about the world hating the disciples and persecuting them, and now keeping their word. And so under this other interpretation, to keep would be as understood as to hold on to or to retain. Jesus' enemies held on to his words. We are told in more than one place that they were trying to catch him in some statement that they could use against him. They were listening intently, scrutinizing, listening for some mistake. Another example of them holding on to his words, we saw back in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And that was very early on, that first Passover at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Well, 3 years later, that statement came up at his trial. They held on to that. In Mark 14, verses 57 and 58, it says, "Some standing up were giving false testimony against him, saying, 'We ourselves heard him say, I will destroy this sanctuary made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" They didn't quite get the saying exactly right. Jesus didn't say that he would destroy the sanctuary, but the point is that they kept his words. They held on to them in order to use it against him later. So here Jesus is saying, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They will hold on to things that you say and attempt to use that against you later. So the world hates Christians because the world hates Christ. That was the main point last week in verses 18 through 20. Now as we move on to verses 21 through 25, we see that the world hates Christ because the world hates God the Father. So let's actually read, I'll go back to verse 18 and read that whole section again. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law, 'They hated me without cause.' When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they did not know the Father or me. These things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." We won't go through all of that tonight, but we'll maybe get through that much next week, maybe not even that far. But let's begin now at verse 21 where we stopped last week. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." All these things they will do to you. The things that Jesus had spoken of are hatred, persecution, and keeping their word. The world will hate you, they will also persecute you, and they will keep or scrutinize your word for my name's sake. They will do it to you, Jesus is saying, in order to do it to me. We, the church, are the body of Christ on earth, and the only way for anyone to really attack Christ now is to attack his people, because he has ascended to the Father. He is not here in bodily form on the earth. They cannot insult him directly or throw stones at him or arrest him like they had been doing previously. And when they do these things to us, it is as if they are doing it to Christ. When Jesus interrupted Saul on that road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was the church that Saul was persecuting. So Christ takes that personally. It is an attack on him. It is done for his name's sake. And there is a recurring theme in the New Testament that Christians will suffer for the name of Christ. So I just have a few passages written down. Matthew 10, verse 22, "You will be hated by all because of my name." Luke 6, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Luke 21, verse 12, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. That same chapter, Luke 21, verses 16 and 17, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. I have here Romans 8, 35 and 36. It's a little different context, but we can see this in there. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. So there are things that Christians endure for the name of Christ. The Romans had made sport out of killing Christians. Another passage is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So all of these passages are speaking about some form or other of suffering for the name of Christ, for his sake, for his name's sake. The world will hate and persecute Christians as an attack on Jesus himself. He says here, because they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know the Father. They don't know the living and true God. If they had known Jesus, then they would have known the Father. And if they had known the Father, they would have recognized his Son. They don't know God, and so they do not respect his Son. Now, there is a sense in which all of mankind knows God. We see in Romans 1, verses 19 and 20, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so the very fact that this universe exists, creation itself bears witness that there is a creator. Things did not just come to be. But the world rejects him. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so, by nature, mankind turns to idolatry. Rather than believe the glorious God who is revealed in his word, mankind would rather worship an image of a man or beast, a mere creature, rather than the creator. So they know God, in a sense, but they reject him. They would rather believe in a lie than acknowledge that they are accountable to their maker. So Jesus says here, they do not know the one who sent me. The one who sent me. God the Father sent Jesus. Jesus has stated this over and over in this Gospel of John. Chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to the 12, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Him who sent me. In chapter 5, Jesus was addressing the Jews who were persecuting him for working on the Sabbath day, and they were seeking to kill him for calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, Jesus says to them, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verse 30 there says, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verses 37 and 38, and the Father who sent me, he has borne witness about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in him, in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Then in chapter 6, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people who were following him. They had actually sought him out diligently when they could not find him in the morning. In verse 38 and 39, Jesus said to them, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Verse 44 there says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Then in chapter 7, he was teaching in the temple during the Feast of Booths. Verses 16 through 18, Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Verse 28, Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Verse 33, Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me." So over and over he's saying that the Father has sent him. Chapter 8 takes place just after the end of that Feast of Booths. Jesus is back in the temple teaching again in verses 16 through 18. "Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am he who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world." In verse 29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." After leaving the temple in chapter 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Then at the end of chapter 12, this is either takes place at the end of Jesus' public ministry, or it may be kind of a summary of things that Jesus had taught during his public ministry, but we find this in verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees the one who sent me." Verse 49, "For I did not speak for myself, but the Father himself who sent me hath given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." And it does not end there. As we move into the upper room where Jesus is speaking to the 12 disciples at first, in chapter 13, he continued to teach that God the Father sent him. In chapter 13, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And then chapter 14, Judas had left at this point. Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So to various groups, disciples and Jewish leaders, Pharisees, his own enemies, Jesus kept saying over and over that the Father sent him. This was not a secret. It was not some hidden thing, but he openly declared that. The world rejects Jesus because they do not acknowledge that he is sent by God, that he came forth from God, that his Father is God in heaven. The world states, as we've seen earlier, well, in Matthew 13, They say, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? In John 6:42, they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? The world thinks of Jesus as a mere man. They do not recognize that he is God manifested in the flesh. And so the world persecutes Christians because we believe Jesus. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And the world hates this message. The world wants God in some form of God without Jesus. It's actually a different God. It's not the God of the Bible. They do not know him. Any questions so far on verse 21? Comments? Okay, we'll move on. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Jesus came in the flesh. He spoke the words of his Father. He revealed the Father. He came as the Messiah. He spoke the truth of God. And the world, the Jews in particular, to whom he came, they had been exposed to the truth, and that placed a greater responsibility on them. If Jesus had not come and given them the truth, they would not be guilty of the sin of rejecting him, their Messiah. It's not that they would not have any sin. Scripture does make it clear that there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus is not saying that anyone would be sinless if he had not come and spoken, but he is saying that they would not be guilty of that great sin of rejecting him. There's other sins that are present in everyone's lives, but if he had not come, that would not be added to their sins. But Jesus did come, and he spoke to them. He spoke as no one had spoken to them before. His very speech indicated that he was something special, someone special. In Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, it happened that when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The things he said and the authority with which he spoke was far different from anything they had heard before. Even in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, after the Pharisees had sent officers to arrest Jesus, they came back. Verses 45 and 46, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has a man spoken like this. Jesus' words were enough to take away any excuse that they may have had. They heard him, and so they knew better. Those who hear the truth and reject it have no excuse for their rejection. They have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also, verse 23. Well, in chapter 8, the Jews claimed, we have one Father, God. That's verse 41. And yet they said of Jesus, you are a Samaritan and have a demon. That's verse 48. So on the one hand, they claimed to love God the Father, and on the other hand, they hated the Son of God. But this is an impossible situation. A person cannot truly love the Father and hate Jesus at the same time. These do not mix. Jesus is one with the Father. And so anyone who hates Jesus and thinks that he loves God is self-deceived. He's just deceiving himself. He cannot truly love God if he does not love God's Son. In verse 21, we just looked at, Jesus said that they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know the Father. Here he states that they hate the Father. Those who reject Jesus reject the Father. The one who does not honor Jesus does not honor the Father. And the one who hates Jesus hates the Father. And it's probably not as common to hear it this way, but we could say it the other way around, that the one who hates the Father hates Jesus also. If somehow someone claims to love Jesus but hate the Father, that's just as impossible as it is to love the Father and hate Jesus. So to love one is to love the other, and to hate one is to hate the other. They are one God. Curtis?
It's His word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why and all he was doing was speaking.
He was. His.
Not only did they reject Jesus, they rejected God, His word.
Yes. Yes. In rejecting Jesus' words, they were rejecting the Father's words. He spoke as the Father gave Him direction.
So they were contradicting themselves, but we reject you.
Yeah. So that's why the all-important question when it comes to Jesus is, who do you say that I am? We have to confess He is the Son of God and the Son of man, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's so important. There are religions that deny one or the other, either His godness, His deity, or His humanity. And so... Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Say that He's God.
He is. He
and
is
they,
God.
They said, need we say more?
Okay. Yep, that's at His trial. They considered it blasphemy.
Huh?
They considered it blasphemy.
Yes, they did.
But it is truth. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Now, this is similar to what he just said in verse 22. In verse 22, he spoke of his coming and speaking, but here he speaks of his works. Jesus' works confirmed his claims. He did among them the works which no one else did. He did the works that the Messiah was to do. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He cleansed the lepers. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised up the dead. He preached the gospel to the poor. And all of these are works of the Father. Just as His words were the Father's words, His works were the Father's works also. And it was obvious to them that He was from God. In chapter 3, Nicodemus the Pharisee said to Jesus, "We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So that was obvious from the very beginning. In chapter 9, there was division among the Pharisees. Some were insistent that Jesus was not from God because he was not keeping their Sabbath rules, but others said, "How could a sinful man do such signs?" So there was a question there. He was not a sinful man because of the signs he was doing. The blind man to whom Jesus gave sight, he himself said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's chapter 9, verse 33. So Jesus' works were evidence that he was from God. The works that he did were the Father's works. If he had not done the many sign miracles that he did, then they would not have sin. Again, he's saying they would not have that particular sin of rejecting him in the face of overwhelming evidence. Even though he did many miraculous works among them, they were never satisfied. The Jews always seek for a sign. They were constantly asking him to give them a sign from heaven, but he had done more than enough to prove who he is. And so their rejection of him was not due to a lack of information or a lack of substantiating proof of his claims. They just rejected him because they hated him. That's the pure and simple fact. They have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. Through the sign miracles that Jesus did, he revealed the Father to them. They had seen the Father through the works of Jesus, and they hated him, and the world continues to hate him. They are not only guilty of hating Jesus, but they hate the Father as well.
Even that blind man.
Yeah.
Pointing that out to these higher ups, they couldn't see that, but the blind man could.
Yeah. And they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. He was no longer welcome to worship God among them. Mm-hmm. But that shows the world's hatred of Christ's people.
Yes.
He was a very early example of that. So they hate Christ because they hate the Father, and they also hate the Scripture. The Scripture speaks of this. They hate the Word of God. They rejected Christ's words. Verse 25, but this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. This statement is found two different places in the Psalms. First in Psalm 35, verse 19, and then again in Psalm 69, verse 4. Both of these are Psalms of David. I did want to read both of those verses. So Psalm 35, verse 19 says, let none who are wrongfully my enemies... Excuse me, let those who are wrongfully my enemies not be glad over me, nor let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Psalm 69, verse 4, those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. When I did not steal, I then have to restore. Well, David did not provoke the hatred of his enemies. Earlier in Psalm 35, he wrote, malicious witnesses rise up who ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. It is bereavement to my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I walked about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down in mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they were glad and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They tore at me and never were silent. So David did good to them. He prayed and fasted when they were sick, but they turned against him. They repaid evil for his good. And so it is, and more so, with Christ. When the world rejects the Lord Jesus, even though he came and spoke and worked among them, they show that their hatred of him is without a cause. It is baseless. There is no legitimate reason for them to hate Jesus or the Father. And their rejection of Christ is done in fulfillment of Scripture. So there was overwhelming evidence of who Christ is, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, but their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded, and their ears were deafened to the truth. They could not believe him. So at the end I wanted to read, I know we already covered this, but chapter 12, John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. That says, but though he had done so many signs before them, they were still not believing in him, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and return, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory, and he spoke about him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And so they hated God. Even the ones who believed him did not believe him enough. They did not love him enough. They loved the world more. They love the glory that they would receive from men. Yes.
You know that there's a verse that really, I mean, when I look at Psalm chapter 94, verse 21, it says they gather themselves and condemn the innocent.
Okay.
Exactly, he was righteous.
Which verse was that?
And look at what it says there in verse 20.
Okay. Yeah. 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 That fits last week's message that the world will hate Christ's people. This week's message is the world hates Christ and the Father.
Yeah. So much that they gathered themselves together and condemned
And that explains why the world is against Christians. Why they seek to silence Christians, because they want to silence God. They don't want to hear the truth.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is right there. Truth. Otherwise, we have the same conversation. They wouldn't mind that truth, but instead they don't want that truth. That truth sheds light on their darkness.
Yeah.
Otherwise, they would not come to the truth.
Yep. But as we continue, we'll get to this next week. Our task then is to bear witness about Jesus. We aren't to be silent, but we are to testify that He is the Christ, that He is God in the flesh, that the world will continue its persecution, but Jesus here is speaking this to keep the disciples from stumbling. It's warning. It's not something strange that's gone wrong when our message, which is the good news of salvation, when that's not received, when you tell people that Jesus can save them from their sin and they get offended, saying, "What sin?" And they get angry at you, it's to be expected. It's not something strange, but it's actually part of God's judgment, part of God's plan. It is the world hating Christ, and it is the world hating the Bible, hating God's Word, hating the Father. So when it happens, expect it. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed, but just persevere through it. Jesus has told us it will happen. And so the very fact that it does happen confirms His words all the more. That's not to say we're supposed to go around trying to get people mad at us all the time, but it will happen. I understand that. I guess it kind of depends on your perspective of of God's whole overall plan of salvation. If He's going to save a person, that person will come to salvation. So in a sense, I don't want to say that. So yeah, we should be thoughtful, and the servant of the Lord must be, how does that go? Must not be quarrelsome, but in gentleness and meekness, humility, correcting those who are in opposition, so that they may come to the knowledge of the truth, having been held captive by the devil to do his will. Okay. Okay. Yeah, we aren't supposed to. I don't know. We can't really argue or convince someone to believe. We can present the truth as it is, but it's really a spiritual work. It's partly intellectual, that you have to come to some understanding of what's being said, but you can't believe what you don't what you don't hear, what you don't know about, if you haven't heard the truth. So that you have to come to some kind of understanding of it, but you don't have to have full knowledge of everything before you can be saved, obviously. You just need the basics. You need to believe that Christ came to save sinners. Yeah.
Without saving.
Right.
Impossible. It's just impossible.
And that's really the difference between the gospel and any other religion. Any other religion has works. You have to do something for God to be pleased with you, to forgive you, to something. You have to do something good. You have to say so many Hail Marys, I don't know how the Catholics go, or you have to do something or other, you have to pray to this God or that, you have to do, I don't know what...
You always have to do something.
What every religion teaches, but...
That's doing something.
We have to believe in Him whom God the Father sent. To believe in Him, it does involve more than just a mental acknowledgement that He is God, but because He changes our wills and our actions. All of us is changed when we're born again, but it starts with just faith, believing Christ.
The world does not want to give up its free will to do whatever is right in their own eyes.
True. Yeah.
And believing in Jesus and following the gospel, you have to change and not do the evil things. And they don't want to do it.
What God says is evil, not what's evil in your own sight. Because everyone's righteous in their own sight, pretty much.
Yes.
If salvation were just dependent on each individual person and what they believe, everyone would be saved because everyone believes themselves to be good, pretty much. I mean, that's kind of a universal thing. I'm just saying they point to someone who's worse than them and say, I'm just saying as a general principle, people point to someone that's worse than them and say, I'm not that bad. I must be okay. Yes.
Oh, right? And they also do the opposite for the good part.
What's that? What's the opposite? Okay.
Look how good I am. I'm just as good as
so. Okay, yeah.
That's why all of us wrong. They all believe that works is what... That's why they're false. Because
yeah.
If it's anything based on works, false.
Well, didn't James say that would work?
It's what He did for us. That's why we're saved by grace.
Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. And once we're saved, that true saving faith will progress into works. It will be accompanied by works.
It will produce good works.
Yes, works are the fruit of salvation. They come afterwards. They come out of salvation. They are not the basis for salvation. Right.
And that's where they
care. That is why they hate Christ, why they hate the Father, and why they hate us, the church. Okay. Any other questions or comments? We can pray and we'll be dismissed then. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for revealing it to us, for giving us the truth. We thank You for the great salvation You have freely given to us. We recognize that there's nothing we did to earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it, to repay it. But we just thank You for Your grace, Your goodness toward us. Father, help us just to keep trusting You, keep relying on Your goodwill, and to walk in obedience to the things You would have us to do. We do love You. We We pray that you would use us in the middle of this world that is opposed to you and opposed to your Christ. The rulers have set themselves against you and your anointed. But Father, we know that you have people in this world who have not yet heard, who have not yet believed, but they will someday. So we pray that you use us to preach the good news of your salvation day by day. Father, may you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.